Turn with me in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 2. The book of Exodus, chapter 2. Today is Father's Day, as you know, and I don't necessarily have a Father's Day message, but we will look at a father tonight. And what's interesting about this father is he is mentioned some 750 times in the Old Testament, some 80 times in the New Testament. This man was really a murderer. He had a problem with his temper on more than one occasion. Not only that, he had sibling rivalry. On one occasion, his brother and sister, they were arguing, and God called them together and dealt with it. But this man was not a perfect man by far. In fact, I want to look tonight at lessons in the wilderness. Lessons in the wilderness from a man named Moses. Exodus chapter 2, if you would look with me, as we begin reading in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You see, Moses had big plans for delivering God's people. Someone said, well, he went about it the wrong way. He was going to kill them one at a time, and that was going to take too long. But Moses spent 40 years learning to be somebody. As you understand, Moses was in the courts of Pharaoh, as the Bible tells us, for some 40 years. Now, I love Egyptian history. When I was at Tennessee Temple, I took Dr. Charles Ayling, who was an Egyptologist, and had been to Egypt on several occasions and studying. And I took him for a course in Egypt and some other things. And ever since then, he has whet my appetite for Egyptian history. In fact, I've been in correspondence with him ever since. And he's lectured around the country on King Tut and Egyptian history and so forth. Has been such a blessing to me. And I'm writing a project dealing with that. But what's a blessing about, as we see the life of Moses, God had him right in Egypt at the zenith of Egyptian history. If you take the conservative historical timeline of when Moses was in Egypt, Egypt was a world power. Moses got the finest education of the day. He was trained. He was educated. He was prepared. He wore the finest clothes, got the finest education. But now, here's this man, 40 years in Egypt, the marble steps and stones and all the finest that the world could offer a man. He's sitting at a well in the sand, maybe in his Egyptian garb, going nowhere. And his life has come to a standstill. But someone said, sometimes we learn more in the desert than we do in the palace. There are some lessons that God is teaching Moses. Oh yeah, he learned a lot of things in the palace. But now he's in the wilderness. My dad used to say that he spent 40 years learning to be a somebody. And now he's spending 40 years learning to be a nobody. Because God likes using nobodies. It's hard to use somebodies. But oftentimes we find that God bursts your plans, and that's when he's teaching you the most. Sometimes in those closed doors and those wilderness experiences, God has great lessons to teach us. And I believe that there are three wonderful lessons sitting there by a well in the hot desert in his Egyptian garb, disappointed, wondering what in the world has happened to his life, fleeing from Pharaoh. God is teaching Moses, I believe, three things. He's teaching him God's timing, God's training, and God's testing. I don't want you to look, first of all, at God's timing. You see, Moses was being taught to trust God's timing. And that's hard for you and I to do sometimes. Because we don't believe that God has things in control. We don't believe that God's timing is working for our good. We believe that waiting is wasted time. But oh, not with God's agenda. When we're waiting on God, that's when he's teaching us the most. In those dead ends of life, he may have thought, what a waste of time. But there are certain things that are good, but when we wait upon the Lord, we see that God gives us his best. God is saying to Moses, Moses, it's not time to deliver Egypt. It's not time. God is saying, Moses, just wait on me. He's saying to Moses, Moses, just trust me. You're going about this the wrong way. And now, Moses, sit down here in the desert and spend some time, because there's some things I want you to learn. You see, God told Abraham he would have a son, but things weren't progressing fast enough. And sometimes God tells us he's going to do something, and you know what happens? Nothing. And that was Moses' problem. God told him he was going to deliver his people. Well, how do you know that? Stephen tells us so. You remember in his sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 7. You remember that Stephen told us that Moses knew that God was going to use him to deliver his people. But Moses was being taught God's timing. The time was not yet. First of all, the people weren't ready. God's people weren't ready yet. God was going to deliver them, but it wasn't the right time for God's people. They weren't ready yet for a deliverer. Not only were the people not ready, but Moses wasn't ready. You thought after 40 years of being in Egypt that, okay, he's gone to school, he's been to seminary now, or he's got his degree, he's ready to lead all. No, he wasn't ready. Oh, he wasn't by far ready yet. And not only was Moses not ready, neither was Egypt. As you study the timeline of the hand of God in the life of Moses, you see that the Pharaoh that sought his life, I believe, was Thutmose III, as Dr. Ayling and John Davis and others. And Thutmose III was known as the Napoleon of Egypt. He was one of the greatest pharaohs of Egyptian history. But God said to Moses, Moses, Egypt's not ready yet. Not ready yet. And oftentimes God is working in our lives, and God is working with us, those around us, and God is working often in our ministries, our churches, and he has his timeline to do things. And you and I, like Moses, get ahead of God and try to hurry God along. And I look back to my life in my early days of the ministry. That's when I got in the most trouble, when I was trying to do it my way, like Moses, or try to help God out. You ever done that? And what do we do, like Moses? We just make it worse. You know, I remember many years ago I was seeking a ministry and waiting on God. And I just wanted to be out of that ministry so bad. Fall came around, and this was a big school, big Christian school and a big ministry. And I was already candidating other churches, but nothing opened up. And I said, Lord, why didn't you get me out of here? I'm ready to get out of here. But he didn't. And there was a verse that God brought us to as a family. And then we found there was a song that went along with it as well. And that verse was found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that says, He makes all things beautiful in His time. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. And our family sang that song. We lived that song. It wasn't God's time yet. But sure enough, that fall, maybe around November or so, a ministry opened up to us and to our family that we went to, that we look back today, my wife and I, and even my family. And it was one of the most precious ministries of our lives. Why? Because we waited on God's time. There was another man who was waiting on God's time. His name was Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph so well as he was in the prison. And he saw his opportunity to get out of the prison. He interpreted the dreams. And the door was open and the dreams were fulfilled just like he said. But Genesis chapter 40 closes out by God saying to Joseph, it's not time yet. And the Bible says, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. You remember what Joseph said to that man? Joseph said, listen, whatever you do, don't forget about me. When the prison doors clanged shut and Joseph waved, remember what I did for you. Remember how I helped you. Remember how I interpreted your dream. Don't forget about me. He did. For 2 more years. Egypt wasn't ready yet. Joseph wasn't ready yet. David tells us in Psalm 105 that iron entered into his soul. Sometimes a hard lesson to learn in God's masterpiece of our lives is God's timing. But you and I must trust Him. We must trust this loving Father, this Abba Father, that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. We have a loving Father, and if He's withheld it, if He's His timing is worth waiting on, is worth trusting. Asked Joseph. Asked Moses. God's timing. But Moses was also learning, sitting there in the dust and hot desert floor by that well, in his Egyptian garb maybe. How did they know he was an Egyptian? By his dress. But God's training. God puts us in training camps to teach us wonderful lessons. He's out of college now. He's in seminary. Going to learn the lessons that God has for him. You see that Joseph went from supervisor of his father's farm to a servant in Potiphar's house. David had to learn to lead sheep after being anointed king before he could be shepherd of Israel. God oftentimes puts us in humbling positions. Humbling positions. Oh, Moses thought he was somebody. He could probably speak 3 or 4 languages. He could speak Egyptian, Hebrew. He probably knew Canaanite languages. Other languages, those were the trade languages of the day. He got the finest education of the day. And there he is, sitting on a desert floor in the hot sun. Paul spent 3 years in the backside of the desert before he would become one of the greatest apostles of all time. Thomas Ward said this, before we can do, we must be. We must be internally what God wants us to be before we are fit for external ministry. Usefulness in ministry flows from being. And God had a lesson to teach Moses there on that desert and in that place. And I believe Peter would sum it up as God had taught him a similar lesson when he said in 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." That's what Moses was learning. With all of his degrees, all of his languages, all of his preparation and education, God was teaching him, it's not by might, it's not by your hand you're going to deliver the Israelites, it's by my mighty hand. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. God was training Moses in the desert. And his first lesson was coming up. Look with me in the passage in verse 17. He learned to be a deliverer. His first job, delivering seven silly women. Seven sisters. Notice in verse 16, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away." But notice what Moses did. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Can you imagine that? The son of Pharaoh's daughter, this educated, well-trained, equipped in every aspect of education in that day, what is he delivering now? Not Israelites, he's delivering seven women. And I wonder if he's sitting there behind that well and he says, "Okay, it's time to get up. Go to work." Sometimes God teaches us in the small task, learning to be a servant. Now, when you stop and think about it, not only is he protecting these women, but he's drawing water for them. And many scholars have estimated that it was probably two wineskins apiece. And there's seven girls, seven ladies. That's 14 wineskins. The prince of Egypt is drawing well out of the water. God is teaching him to deliver. Start with the seven women. Learn to be humble. That's where greatness comes, is in service. Service. And God puts us in those humbling positions. John Wesley said this about this passage: "Egypt accomplished him for a scholar, a gentleman, a statesman, a soldier, all which accomplishments would be afterwards of use to him. But yet lacketh he one thing, in which the court of Egypt could not befriend him. He that was to do all by divine revelation must know what it was to live a life of communication with God. And in this world he would be greatly furthered by the retirement of a shepherd's life in Midian." Moses is learning to serve. It's no wonder that the Lord would get up from the supper, you remember in John 13, and begin to wash his disciples' feet and teach them about service. Service. In reality, Moses is doing women's work. He could have said, "Lord, I refuse to do that. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I hadn't been educated to do this job.
I'm overqualified.
But you know, when Moses died, you know what God said to Joshua about him? He could have said, Moses, my great miracle worker. Moses, my great leader. Moses, my great deliverer from Egypt. You know what he said about Moses? He said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But he started back here. Serving. You know what else Moses learned there in the wilderness? He learned to be content. Look with me, if you would, in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. Now, I want you to understand that 40 years is a long time in Egypt. This coming Wednesday, my wife and I came in. I came into this family 42 years ago. I said, I do. But I think back to these 40 years, 42 years. But Moses was 40 years in Egypt. But now he's in the desert. Moses had been used to walking on nice floors. Moses had been used to having servants and tutors. Moses had been used to the finest food of the day. Moses was in Egypt in the zenith of its power. It was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. But now he's in the desert for 40 years. You know what he's learning? To be content. You know, when my wife and I moved to Illinois 11 years ago, it wasn't the desert, but it sure felt like a strange place. We had never even seen a snowplow before. There was a lot of things. Our first year there, December the 1st, on a Thursday night, it snowed 2 feet. I got the pictures to prove it. My son was jumping off the bus in the back. I live right behind the church. And I got pictures of my son jumping off the church bus into the snow. There were snow drifts that were 4 foot high. When you get 2 feet of snow in Illinois, the reason they call Chicago the Windy City, it blows through Chillicothe first. We're right up there in the jet stream. We felt like we had moved onto the mission field. I told my wife, once a year, we go on an eating vacation. One thing I miss about the South is the food. I'm Southern through and through, and I hadn't got that Southern cooking out of me. Melanie's grandmother, she said I fell in love with her because of her grandmother's cooking, but that's not so, but it's mighty close. Those homegrown vegetables, and her grandfather raised his own beef, and that's where we did our courting there in Lizella, Georgia. But you know what we had to learn? We had to pack our heart and go to Illinois and learn to be content. That Paul said, I've learned. And if Paul had to learn it, where does that leave me and where does that leave you? We got to learn to be content. Pack your heart. Make home wherever God puts you in His will. When I understand, I think your pastor moved up there down here, didn't you? Moses had to learn to be content in the wilderness after spending 40 years in Egypt. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when he learned to be content, notice what God gave him. He gave him a wife. He gave him a family. And as this verse says, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now, that's what's interesting about Moses. We see the change that came over his life in the wilderness by the naming of his two sons. The two sons of Moses reveal what God was doing those 40 years in the wilderness. Look with me, if you would, in verse 22. And he bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now again, Gershom means stranger in a strange land. Remember, he had been in Egypt. That's where his mother and daddy were. That's where his family was. That's where everything he knew was back in Egypt. He's in Midian. There's no family. There's no relation. There's nothing of home there in the wilderness. Just dirt and sand and camels. Someone said God was teaching him that he would provide for him in a strange desert land. He had a new family, a new wife, a new home, and God's provision. You know what I have found? I was talking to my wife this morning. My father's in heaven. My grandfather's in heaven. But I was thinking about the father figures for all these many years of our ministry and our marriage. And I think about the men that God sent into our lives that were like fathers to us. Sometimes like mothers to you. When God sends you to a stranger in a strange land like he did Moses. And Jethro became that to Moses. In fact, later on he would meet him and give him, I believe, some very godly advice. And Moses listened. And isn't that the way God is? He knows where you are. He knows how to take care of his children. And he knows you've left your family, your friends, maybe all that's familiar to you. And God is teaching Moses, there in the wilderness, I'll take care of you in the palace, but I also take care of you in the wilderness. But notice his other son. Now, he's not mentioned in this passage. He's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 20. And also he's mentioned in chapter 18 and verse 4. And the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. You see, Eliezer means God is my helper. And what was Moses saying? He said, Moses was saying, no matter where I go, God has protected me and taken care of me. Thank God for his protection. You know what? God will do the same for you. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said he'd always be with us. Oh, sometimes when our life falls apart and things are going haywire and where's mom and where's dad? There's nobody to lean on but God. Moses had learned that God is my helper. And what did he say? He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, that's a very powerful statement. You know why? Because Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And God will deliver you and me from the most powerful man in the world if we're walking in his ways and in his will. God will take care of us. I'm reading the story of Stonewall Jackson. And he made the testimony on one occasion. He said, I'm just as safe in battle as I am in bed. Because I have the hand of God upon my life. But not only was he learning God's provision and protection, but he was learning again to be a leader. A leader. You see, Moses, what did he do for those 40 years? In the wilderness. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He was a shepherd. A shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And through those lessons of being a shepherd and taking care of the sheep, Moses was learning about his God. In fact, as Moses wrote the book of Exodus, and also, as you know, the Pentateuch, the book of Genesis, he was the first one to use the name of God, Jehovah Rohi, the God, our shepherd. It's mentioned in Genesis 48 and verse 15 by Moses himself, because Moses was learning that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. Joseph would learn to administrate Potiphar's house and the prison before he would become Pharaoh's vizier. What else was Moses learning? God was sending Moses as, again, his testing. He was learning God's timing. He was being trained by God's training in the desert for those 40 years. And now he was learning God's testing. As we look in these verses, again, listen to what the Bible says. It says, it came to pass in verse 23, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel signed by the reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by the reason of the bondage. God said, it's time. It's time. But understand, that process of time was 40 years in the desert, tending sheep, walking, laboring, being faithful, getting up and going to work. 40 years. 40 is the number of testing. The flood reigned for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses' life was divided up into three 40-year periods. Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tested, you remember, by Satan for 40 days. And sometimes it's those long testing times that come into our lives that God is testing our faith. Those long trials that go on and on. James says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Those testing times, I think Peter wrote about it when he mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he said, when you greatly rejoice, though now for a season it be that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. That was Moses. But you know what God was doing? God was training him and preparing him. And when the time was right, he would step forward from the furnace of affliction of 40 years of waiting, letting patience have her perfect work. That James says you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's the difference between the Christian who's gone through the trial and patiently endured and waited upon the Lord and learned the lessons that God has for him and comes out on the other side stronger, more mature, more Christ-like than the person who gives up and quits. That's the difference. 3 years ago, this summer, my mother-in-law came to visit us, as she will this summer. I started hurting one day so bad I could hardly move. I thought I'd pulled a muscle or something and took all kind of medicine trying to help it, but nothing relieved it, so I went to the doctor. He said, well, I'm going to do an MRI. And he ordered that, and the insurance company now are telling the doctors what to do. So the insurance company came back and said, no, you can't have an MRI till you go through 6 weeks of therapy. So I had 6 weeks of therapy. Within those weeks, I was taking medicine and therapy, and all the time, my back was getting worse and worse. During that time, my precious mother-in-law would tie my shoes. I couldn't even tie my shoes. I couldn't even bend over. My family came, they visited, and I was getting worse and worse. One Wednesday night, I went to church, and when I sat down in my desk to preach, to get ready for the service, I was hurting so bad. I turned to Jared, who was my assistant at that time, and said, "Son, I can't preach." And one of the deacons had to help me home. Make a long story short, I did have that MRI. My wife went to another doctor, got another opinion. When I got to the doctor looked at me, and he said, after he read the MRI, he said, "Can you walk?" I said, "Doctor, I walked in here, barely." He said, "According to your MRI, you shouldn't even be walking." And he showed me on my MRI that I had a back infection that was big as a basketball. You couldn't even see my spine. He said, "Mr. Cochran, I would do surgery on you today, but I don't want to hurry it." He said, "You come in here first thing Monday morning, we're going to do surgery." He said, "If you in any way get any worse, you come immediately to the hospital." I did go into the hospital that Monday. What I thought was going to be a 3-day surgery and home turned out to be 10 days in the hospital. It was the most difficult physical time of my entire life. Because you see, I'd never had surgery before. I'd spent years of visiting families, people that had brain surgeries, heart surgeries. I'd spent my life in the hospitals, visiting other people in the hospital. Now it was me. After 3 days, I had an allergic reaction to the medicine. The doctors came back and said I had a staph infection. The name was about that long. I don't know what it was. But he said, "We called in a disease specialist. You got a staph infection. We're going to give you the most powerful antibiotic known to man." They had to put a port in my side. And in 3 days, I was breaking out in hives. I had a body cast on from my neck to my hips. I was broke out in hives. And I was going through a trial. I'll never forget. One morning, I'd been in there about 9 days. And I looked over to the side. And there was somebody standing in the shadows. And he said, "Curtis?" Now, I knew it wasn't any of the church people because they call me pastor. I don't think they even know my name. Up north, they call you pastor, so, you know, Cochran. In the south, you know, say Brother Curtis or whatever. And I knew it. I didn't know who it was, but I knew it wasn't a nurse, I knew it wasn't one of the church people, I knew it wasn't my wife, I knew it wasn't a family member. And out from the shadows stepped the doctor. He stepped forward and he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Curtis," he said, "we're going to get to the bottom of this and we're going to get you out of here." And he turned and left. And after he left, as though the Lord spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but in his still small voice, and he said, "Curtis, I've been here all alone. I see what you're going through. Just trust me." And he did. He took care of me. I went home in 2 days. The doctor said, "Curtis, I'm going to have to put in steel rods in your back in a month or so. You're going to have another surgery." And he said, "But we got to get this infection out of your body. Your body, I forgot what it was. It was like 150 and it was supposed to have been like 7 or 8. He said, "You got a severe blood infection." They had to do tests on my heart, check my body, get rid of this infection before they could do any more surgery. 2 months later, I went back. The infection was gone. And the doctor came in. He looked me right in the eye and he said, "I don't do surgery on people who don't need it." He said, "Somehow your back has had what we would call a natural bone fusion. You don't need the second surgery." And he dismissed me clean. And from that time till this, I've not had any back pain that's been severe. not had any therapy necessarily, but God took care of me through that trial of my life. But he had some lessons to teach me about his timing. He had some training to do in my life. And he had some testing to do to make me more like him. And you know what? Being on the other side of that knife has made me a little more compassionate pastor and a father and more precious. And every day I pray, Lord, thank you for new life. Thank you for what you've done for me. Lord, this is my prayer every day since then. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? Would you bow with me in prayer? It's hard to trust God's timing sometimes. Oh, we think the Lord's out of whack. We think he's messed up or derailed the train. We don't understand the timing. We don't understand the training. And what is he doing with us? I mean, we hadn't been trained for this, but yet God is training us. And then maybe he's put you through a trial that's one of the worst in your life. A sickness, a problem, loneliness, death. Oh, listen, I'd never had surgery before, but God taught me some wonderful, wonderful lessons. Father, we thank you for the lessons in the wilderness that we learned from Moses. But Lord, you teach us too sometimes, and help us to be receptive. Help us to listen to that still small voice. Help us to be receptive to your working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.